I couldn't help but wonder what the Lord is thinking about his own celebrated birthday. For some, I think they approach the holiday seasons like going to a party, but the person's party that it is, it's celebrating their birth, and nobody talks to them. That's how I think God sometimes feels. But for us, it's a celebration. Christmas is a time of celebration for me. It's a family time. It's a time where people gather. It's a good time. And I hope and pray that it would be that for you and for your family. We've been talking for a couple weeks, as we call it, the Advent season, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, as a time of just putting other things out of our mind and focusing on Jesus. We started with a conversation about the exaltation of Christ, the forgotten doctrine of Jesus. People celebrate all kinds of things, but they don't always recognize or celebrate his exaltation. And there's actually four aspects to that. We started with his resurrection, which made everything possible, his power over the grave. And then we talked about his ascension 40 days later, where he was raised up into heaven. And then thirdly, we talked about his enthronement, that he is now, as we sit here, me standing, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is on a throne in heaven. I asked you, do you believe that? Because if that's true, then God sees all, knows all, and rules all. There's one final aspect to that I'd like to encourage us with. And interestingly enough, as we gather on the eve of Christmas, I was driving out to JFK Airport last night or yesterday afternoon, and I was thinking how the conditions that existed in the days of Jesus' birth exist right now. The world in the time of Jesus' birth was a quiet place. Not. The world was turned upside down by the Roman government. It was a time of unsettledness. It was a time of uncertainty. It was a time of chaos for people to have to go. And there was no Christmas in the days of Jesus. There was no celebration going on. People were told they have to uproot themselves and go back to the place of their family birth. Not to be recognized, not to be encouraged in any way, but to be taxed. Happy day? Let's talk about taxes. Not. And for a young family that had already been shrouded in a lot of controversy, to be told that they had to uproot themselves and go on a trip. Not in an Uber, not in public transportation, trains, airports, or whatever might have gotten people to where they are, but on a donkey. They had to walk in many ways, all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Jesus is coming. And there in the quietness of a very lowly manger, as we sing about, the Savior of the world was born. Two appearances by an angel from heaven told Mary and Joseph that this baby would be special. Matthew 1:21 says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people. And they needed saving. But interestingly, it was not in the way that they had thought they needed saving. They were looking for political respite from an oppressive Roman government, but Jesus would come so vulnerable, so little. No one would have ever thought. And you know what's interesting? As we read the Christmas story on Christmas morning, you see the people playing in this drama. That for the most part, the world saw this birth without notice. People just started showing up, shepherds, then wise men, then at the temple sometime later, Anna and Simeon. People waiting, as it said, for the consolation of Israel, waiting for something that had been promised. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. What were they waiting for? The last aspect of the exaltation of Christ, we now know with 2,000 plus years of study in theological and language studies, we find that this consolation, this exaltation of Christ, this baby, had come and completed a mission from God. In the study of what we call eschatology, it comes from the word eschatos, which means last things. Those that understand and appreciate Bible and language and theology recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had been saying all along in his earthly ministry that he was coming to finish the work that God had sent him to do. What was that work? It wasn't just dying on a cross. Now that accomplished something, our salvation, our justification, our adoption. There's at least a dozen salvation doctrines that we could attribute to Jesus' finished work on the cross when he said, "It is finished." But that's not the end of the story. You and I are a part of an ongoing drama of redemption, it is called. It started with Jesus' birth, and it went through his earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, but it was leading to something that we call the consummation. Things pertaining to the end of history, the end of time. How is it all going to end? Well, without that understanding, we will have an incomplete understanding of Christ, our Savior. In Matthew 24, verse 3, when Jesus looked over his shoulder, as it were, in Jerusalem at this incredible temple called Herod's Temple, he made a comment. I don't know if it was off the cuff, but he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they're like, this temple's been in the process of being built for 38 years. How are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? Of course, that was a veiled reference to his death. And the temple wasn't the temple of Herod, Herod's temple. It was him. He would lay in the grave 3 days and then rise again. But that led to a question, actually two questions. That if you and I were there and we were witnessing this event, we would have probably had the same questions. Because he spoke to a future event or series of events. And in verse 3 he says this, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, which is just across from the temple, you're looking down on this incredibly huge temple complex. He said, the disciples came to him saying, tell us when will these things happen? That is, the temple being destroyed and being raised again. They were still thinking physical temple. And then he said, and what will be the signs of your coming and of the close of the age? Don't we want to know? Inquiring minds want to know. They were the two most profound questions that could have been asked. And it might not have never crossed your mind to ask those questions, but we live our life and we, regardless if you're 8, 18, 28, or 108, we might want to know too. Matthew 24, verse 30, goes on to say, speaking of this end of time sequence, then will appear in heaven the sign from the Son of Man, that's Jesus, and when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, doesn't explain why, they will see the Son of Man, here it is, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Might not realize it, but the clock is ticking. The end of the world as you and I know it will in fact happen. But it won't happen, scripturally speaking, because of man's failure to be ecological experts cleaning up the earth. That will never happen. And it won't happen because of political maneuvering or expertise. It'll happen because God in his providence will close the chapter of earthly history with the coming of his son Jesus to earth. We mentioned this in Acts chapter 1 verse 11 at what is called the Ascension. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the grave, he told his disciples to meet him at a certain place, and there where they met, the Bible says their eyes began to lift, strangely, like they had never seen this before, because I have never seen it either. As he was being lifted up, they asked the question, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven as though some strange thing happened?" Now, I would have said, "Yeah, it's strange." Bible says, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner." From that day until today, we have been waiting on earth to see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming through the same clouds that took him up will bring him back. I can't go into it this morning, but that's actually a description out of the book of Isaiah of the cloud, the warrior prince resting on the clouds. It's an illusion. He's called the Son of Man, and he will come. Matthew 25, 31 and 32 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him," verse 32, "will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." It speaks of judgment. It's clear that the apostles in the early church expected that second coming, as it were, what we call it today, as an immediate event, like it's going to happen. I'm sure they were looking. In fact, they stopped working, living with the expectation that this was going to happen in their day. And when that didn't happen, people became concerned. In fact, the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written to the Thessalonian church because they were concerned about loved ones that would die before he came back, thinking they would somehow miss the train. Of course, that didn't happen. By Peter's day, and Peter was one of the last writers of the New Testament, said that people would mock an understanding of the second coming by saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Peter would tell them to be diligent, wait for it. Matthew 24 and 25, there's a number of parables that talk about waiting for the Lord. There are so many allusions to this event in the Old Testament, time would not allow me to tell you. One particular writer, William Van Generen is his name, wrote a book talking about the elements to the consummation, how the world would end. And I would think, as we reflect on this subject, that there's one of two approaches in our mindset. We could be incredibly depressed. Think about how discouraging it would be, because the world in which we live is getting worse and worse. God admonishes his people, if that were the case, that basically cheer up. See that this day does not overtake you as a thief in the night. The title of a movie that came out in the 70s. You remember that? You have to be old enough. Speaking of a snatching away of God's people from the earth. But I take a more optimistic view And I think it's the optimistic view of the New Testament writers because they anticipated it. It was called the blessed hope. I don't know what you might be thinking or feeling as you approach the holidays. For many, it's a time of great celebration, praise God, you know, and they have a wonderful series of events planned for them, and it's good. But the holidays can also be very devastating when you think of loss, and we've had a number of people lose loved ones this past several months, and you can think in have a different point of view or frame of mind. When I think about the coming of Christ, it actually sets a series of events that should settle our heart. It speaks of certainties, not of uncertainties. Of facts that are set in stone before the foundations of the world, which are unalterable. And it adds a new dimension to our understanding of Jesus, not just as a babe in a manger, not as an itinerant teacher, preacher, not as the Savior of the world, which we celebrate so wonderfully. But how God finishes the story with a crescendo, with an antiphony, and all heaven, an angelic choir accompanying him. What are they? There's an acronym that's being used to describe all the events that will happen as a result. And I'm not going to debate theories over the second coming of Christ. That's another day. That's a good study in eschatology. But what we know that will happen for us to settle every heart of whatever ails them. It's going to right every wrong. It's going to settle every issue. In fact, I think we won't even think about life on earth before Christ came back. Using the acronym of a trumpet. And by the way, that's found, the analogy of a trumpet is mentioned both in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ will raise first. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 talk about the trumpet being sounded. And I'd like to just enumerate for you the things that are settled, that are issues resolved. And I'd like to put us in a frame of mind that encourages you, when I'm all done, to be faithful. Because Jesus said that what he had started, he will in fact complete. And he tells through Paul, the Apostle Paul, in in Philippians 1:6, that you, it's a command, be confident of this very one thing. Now we could talk about a lot of things, but there's one thing he says I want you to be confident about. That he, who is God, who began a good work in you, that's salvation, will carry it on to completion. And how long will he do that? Until, here it is, the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Literally, he means he's carrying it on to completion. There, it speaks of purpose. It speaks of progress. It speaks of an end. The T in trumpet. What will God do? How will this consummation affect you, affect me? The T stands for total restoration. It is in the world of creation and redemption that redemption takes place. God's been at work long before you knew him, he knew you. And he is in the process of restoring everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. We were created by God with purpose, but that purpose was marred because of sin and the introduction of it by you know who, the one who should not be named. No. No, the one who is named, Satan himself. The Bible says that from that day until this day, all of creation groans. In fact, it goes on to talk about how you and I groan. We're still suffering the loss of life as God had intended because of sin. The Bible says that the world and all that's in it is passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We're not stuck in the past. We're not limited by all of that. God is in the process of restoring or redeeming you and I from a world of sin. And that will one day take place, putting us in the presence of Almighty God. If you want an encouragement this afternoon, read Revelation 4 and 5, where all of God's people before the throne are before this throne, and the four creatures that are mentioned in Ezekiel, the angels that are mentioned in Isaiah 6, flying around the throne, are saying, "How long, how long, how long, O Lord?" God is redeeming. But you and I consequently live with the tension of being part of the new creation. We're renewed right now, so a piece of heaven is being placed in every one of us when we trust Christ as our Savior, that will find its full expression in the new heaven and the new earth. Until that happens, we're called to be salt. We're told to be light, a light set on a hill like a city. We're to be agents of transformation. We're to be change agents, as it were, working for the Lord until he sees fit to come back for us. And he will do what he said. In fact, he will do. But he's left to us as stewards of his creation. We do this knowing the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about a melting away, and it's almost scientific language, very specific. No doubt being given to Peter talking about the elements melting with a fervent heat. Almost reminds me of a nuclear devastation. God will take the earth as you and I know it and recreate it. It's described in the book of Revelation, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." That's new. The R, if that's the T in trumpet, the R is in the rule of God. What will God do in the consummation? He will be in charge, large and in charge. If you've never studied the concept of the kingdom, the Bible says the very first thing Jesus said, and actually before Jesus, through John the Baptist, he came preaching the kingdom of God, the rule of God. What a surprise it must have been to Herod, the Idumean half-breed, who usurped the throne in Jerusalem and took over by force a people of God. How they resented him. And he's so much part of the Christmas story. Or the Roman government who thought Caesar was God, and if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, your life was in jeopardy. That little baby, born so innocently and so vulnerably in a stable, was said out of the gate that he was born king. And you know, I know that Herod didn't believe it, because if he believed it, he would have gone to see this king, but he chose to let the wise man go see the king and come back and tell him word. Yeah, if it happens. Who would have thought that a baby would be born king? Galatians 4:4, Christmas in a verse. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, and that's a dispatch from heaven. sent forth his son, born of a woman, that's Mary, born under the law, that's Moses, to redeem. And if you know, don't know that Christmas had a purpose, it's that that baby would become your Savior, to redeem you. I have it plastered on the front lawn of my house. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. And if he hasn't done that, then we don't understand Christmas. He is King. I often talk about how often I knew about the Christmas story and sang the hymns of Christmas. But, you know, we talk about kings coming from the east. We talk about kings, kings, kings. But it's almost like talking about the Queen of England. Yeah, there is a Queen of England. Nobody disputes that. But is she your queen? No, I live in America. I'm not in her country. But when it comes to Jesus, he's the king. Yeah, but is he your king? Is he ruling and reigning on the throne of your heart, we say? I hope that's the case. But whether he does or he doesn't, and us personally, it still makes, he's still the king. I was trying to find all the places in the New Testament where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Romans 14, Philippians 2. That's going to happen whether people bow to him in this life or not. Knowing that should make a difference, shouldn't it? If I know something's going to happen inevitably, the rule of God in my life, it would be reflected in my bowing the knee to giving him lordship over my life. We talk about Jesus being the Lord and Savior. That's a very, very interesting phrase. Can I suggest that for many people, they want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord? They don't want anybody telling them what to do. Sure got quiet in here. Right? Tremper Longman, he's a theologian that I so appreciate, sees and reflects on the divine warrior motif, we call it. The picture of God in the Old Testament is not of a babe in a manger. It's not of an itinerant teacher, preacher. It's not of even of a suffering servant necessarily like you see in Isaiah. It's of a divine warrior. He is not playing games. He's not messing around. And if you want a best picture of Jesus as he is right now, read Revelation chapter 1. John walks among these candlesticks, which is actually a symbol of Christ and his church, and he sees a figure, one like unto the Son of Man. His hair is white, his eyes are brazen. He's a warrior, a divine warrior, and he's coming back. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 speaks of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus Christ, here it is Lord. This is the rule of God. That's the T, that's the R, trumpet. T-R-U. They go much faster. Stands for unbroken covenants. Let me explain what that means quickly. In the consummation, Jesus is going to right all wrongs and he's going to settle all debts, all relationships or covenants, that is, agreements. All the covenants made with Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, are going to find complete fulfillment in the consummation. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you because those covenants weren't made for you or with you. But the implication of every one of them are. Because so many of them speak of the day of the Lord like it's a fixed and settled event. The day of the Lord does affect every one of us. That's when it all starts. It's not one day. It's a series of things that happen as part of the day of the Lord. I can't go into it this morning, but if you're looking for a great study at Christmas, study the day of the Lord. On the basis of those covenants, God is keeping his promises. The M of trumpet, T-R-U-M, speaks of a messianic blessing. Again, we were blessed through Abraham and through the Jewish nation. We're not second-class citizens, but we participate in the blessings of a messianic promise. God said he would establish his kingdom, and that kingdom would produce a number of things which include peace. Jeremiah 33 speaks of God giving us a new heart. Got one of them? He speaks of justice and righteousness, blessing and prosperity to those that love God and are committed to his purposes. This kingdom will be under Jesus' jurisdiction. And Jesus told people that the Father has now delegated all authority to him. And interestingly to you and me, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that authority was given to you. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. In other words, we are ambassadors, we're emissaries. Not going with our own authority, but with promised authority, delegated authority from Jesus. As the Lord Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so now I am sending you. Isn't that cool? It's part of a messianic blessing God has bestowed. If you were to read the books of Zechariah, the Old Testament, they say minor prophets. There's nothing minor about them. It's just shorter versions. Amos, Zechariah all speak of this one riding on the clouds. All the fulfillment of prophecies attest to the messianic blessing God places on you. Peace, justice, righteousness, blessing, prosperity. Not a prosperity gospel, that's different. Through the Old Testament, we see slow transformation from the divine warrior that I talked about to a priestly anointed one or Messiah. We get from the divine warrior the thought that God is just angry, but he's not. He's priestly. He's mediatorial. He stands between the righteousness and holiness of a God in heaven and a sinful and disrespectful people. I like this. The book of Hebrews speaks so much about this. We do not have a high priest that cannot be touched. As if he doesn't understand human feeling. No, he's the anointed Messiah and he cares. Psalm 110, Psalm 2. Jesus is that messianic king, and that future king will manifest his rule like you and I could never imagine. The P, T-R-U-M-P. Stands for the people of God renewed, or people renewed. Now we could think this is all future, but the Bible says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are being transformed. Very interesting language, from one state of glory to another, like steps. Now you can't see it day to day, but it's like people seeing your children once a year. Oh my goodness, look how much they've grown. You're so big. Like Matt, you're so pumped. He's lifting. He's transformed. He's not the little guy. He's a monster now. God is changing you. You might not think that he is. But as you read the Word of God, as you pray, the Bible says that you're being changed. The word is metamorphosized. It's found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, that you're being changed by the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts are much different now than they were 2 months ago, 2 years ago. So that the things that you would dominate your life are no longer dominating your life. That's change. Now, it's been said that the only people who like change is a wet baby. You might not know it, but you're experiencing it little by little. And I want to encourage that because that's hope. That my life is different. The Old Testament people of God only saw God in one place at one time, or at least that's what they thought. Moses saw God on a mountain. The people didn't. He gave instructions to build a tent so God's people could meet with God, and they built a tent, the tent of meeting in the wilderness, and that became the temple. And then it became Solomon's temple, and then it was destroyed, and then they rebuilt it in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then eventually they built the temple, Herod's temple, a magnificent edifice, celebrated around the world as the place where God is. And you know what's interesting? There's a place in that temple called the Naos, the holiest of holies. And one of the great doctrines of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul looking at you and I as believers and say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that the throne of your heart is the place of the holy, where the holiness of God dwells? If I knew God was going to show up at my front door 2 o'clock this afternoon, I would quietly dismiss my wife and say, God is coming over. You know that stuff that we have in the living room? Could you please clean that up? And how about others? Just throw it down in the basement. Royalty was coming over. If a priest went into this temple with any kind of sin in his life, he would be threatened with death. They actually tied a rope around his ankles as he went into this holy of holy place. So if he had forgotten something by accident, he would be killed, and then they'd have to drag him out. You don't want stuff rotten in the holiest of holies. Yeah. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to know that when we take God seriously as he wants us to take him, you and I are changed. We used to sing a song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And so the song goes. You can imagine the little kid's song, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Places I used to go, don't go there anymore. Change. And it's good. Change is good. The E stands for enemies avenged. Our hope as Christians is in God's justice. You ever been wronged? We do know the Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're charged not to take vengeance, but to know that vengeance will happen. It's not mine to mete it out. So for the man that pillaged all the 501 or the 401ks and seemingly got away with it. Mm-mm. Don't believe it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10 says that the Lord Jesus will reveal himself from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, here it is, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. We don't even want to read this. But if it's true, and I think that it is, it has to be said. When he comes, verse 10, on that day to be glorified in the saints, to be marveled among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Early church believed that Jesus Christ, when he came back, comes back, he's going to right all wrongs. The T, and the last of the trumpet, is a transformation by the Spirit. You and I are called the first fruits of the age to come in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. The transformation of the Spirit that's taken place in your life sends a message to the world around you that there is a God in heaven and he's working in your life and people will see it. It leads to a confident expectation that people who see it in you can receive this themselves. Think of all the things that you'd like to see happen in your life and know that the Spirit of God is equally concerned and here to help you. He's called the resident teacher, the paraclete, the one who holds you up when you want to fall down. Jesus said he was going away, but if he's going away, then he will send a paraclete, a Holy Spirit, to sustain you, not just in difficult times, but in good times. It's the manifest presence of Jesus as if he's standing right in front of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the consummation. It's been called the realized eschatology. In other words, it's not just future and for somebody else, it's for me and right now. I hope that you can find some encouragement. Total restoration. The rule of God, both now and future. Unbroken covenants or promises. God keeps his word. Messianic blessing, that the peace and the justice. My peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. Not as the world has peace. A people renewed. Enemies avenged. A transformation by the Spirit. I leave you with this verse. It's one of my favorite. It comes right out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. What does all this mean? There's only one application to all of this in my mind. Because I'm not going to see the future if I'm dead. Since all these things will be dissolved, he's speaking of the world, the earth, the physical world. Since all these things will be dissolved, what sort of person ought we to be in our lives? What a great question. It's to be lived in holiness and godliness, waiting for the day. And I would add, with eager expectation. Waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. Will God bring things to an ultimate end and conclusion? Will he wrap it up? Yes. For me, that's all I need to know. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you as God's people. Lord, I thank you and I'm so grateful that you keep your promises. Earthly speaking, that doesn't always happen. But you are faithful. You've been faithful and I trust that you'll continue to be faithful to your people. I pray as we think of the consummation, Lord, how you will wrap it up, where you'll complete that which you have started. We as your people, Lord, would be waiting, watching, anticipating your return. You're the master, we are the stewards, Lord. Help us to fulfill all the expectations that you have for us as our God and our King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.